Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 John, and it's 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 will be the text. If you'll follow along in your Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us Your holy word. And I pray, Lord, that You would empower me by Your Holy Spirit to proclaim Your truth. May we receive it. May we believe it. May we act upon it. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to answer the question, what to do with your sins? What a practical topic that is. Because the fact is, we all sin. 2 Chronicles 6:36 says, there is no man that does not sin. And by the way, there's no woman that does not sin either. And it's clear from chapter 2 and verse 1 that Christians also sin. We yield to temptations from time to time. And the question is, when you sin, when God convicts you of your sin, what should you do with your sin? Well, one thing you should not do is what's indicated in our text, and that is deny your sin. Deny the reality of your sin. Deny that you even have a sin nature, a sin problem, as he mentions in verses 8 and verse 10. And don't think that you can hide your sin from God. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says that whoever covers his sin will not prosper. And so what we should do when we have sinned, is that we should confess our sins. And that's going to be the main topic of the message this morning. But you know, our confession of sin is only effective, only beneficial because of what Christ has done for us in order that our sins may be forgiven, in order that our sins may be cleansed. And so we will talk about that also this morning in the message. So I want to share with you, first of all, the instructions concerning confession that we see here in our text. And I want to give five instructions about confession that I think are really important. The first is this, that confession means to agree with God concerning your sin. That word translated confess literally means to say the same thing. It means to agree with God that what you did, what you said, what you thought was indeed wrong. But you know, a lot of people don't want to admit that what they did was wrong. They deny oftentimes what they did was wrong. They make light of it. It was just a mistake. It was just a slip up. But true confession is to agree with God, to see sin as He sees it. You know, a person may say it was just an affair, but God calls it lust and adultery. A person may say it was a little white lie, but no, it was a real lie. It was a sin against God. We need to agree with God and call it what God calls it. And this matter of agreeing with God and confessing our sins is the opposite of what we read about here and elsewhere, and that's denying our sin or covering up our sin or not accepting responsibility for our sin. You know, David, after he sinned against Bathsheba and her husband, for probably a year, he just denied it. He just would not accept responsibility. But in Psalm 51, which is his psalm of confession and repentance, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Now that's where he needed to be, to acknowledge his own responsibility and to acknowledge that he has sinned against God. Oh, David could have said, well, it's Bathsheba's fault. She ought not to have been out there bathing in public. But he didn't bring up that. He said, it's my responsibility. It's my fault that I have done what I have done. You know, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19, Joshua says to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me." Did you notice where he says giving confession gives glory to God? It acknowledges his holiness. It acknowledges his rightness and that we are in the wrong and he is in the right. Confession gives glory to God. And so we must agree with God that what we have done, what we have said, what we have thought is indeed wrong. But secondly, we have to have sorrow over our sin. In that same psalm of confession, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." I believe true confession will flow from true sorrow over our sin. When we see sin in all of its ugliness and its evil the way God does and agree with Him about it, we will be sorry for our sins. And so we must have godly sorrow over our sins as we confess our sins. And then 2 Corinthians 7:11 says, "Godly sorrow leads to repentance." And what is repentance? It's a change of mind. And so as we agree with God that what we did was not really good and not really beneficial, but harmful and evil, then it will lead to repentance. We will say, "God, help me not to do that again. Give me strength to resist that temptation next time. Lord, help me to repent of my sin." But you know, too often we sin and have every intention of doing it again, not really repenting of our sin. One time a boy got his hand caught in a vase and they couldn't get his hand out. And finally, as a last resort, they just broke the vase. And come to find out, he was still grasping a nickel in his hand. He wouldn't let go of the nickel. And you know, too often we're just not willing to let go of that sin. But true repentance means we let go of it. We say, "God, we're not going to do it again." But you know, we also need to be detailed in our confession. You know, how many times have we heard, and we understand that public confession is probably going to be general. Forgive us of our sins in a very general sense. But true confession means you name them. "Lord, forgive me for that lie. Forgive me of the way I hurt that person with my gossip. Forgive me, Lord." Be detailed in your confession. That is true confession. And then finally, our confession should be done continually and daily. The word translated confess is in the present tense, which in Greek indicates continual action. And so it can be translated, if we keep on confessing our sins, which is the way it ought to be. You know what my practice, I hope is, and I think generally is, that as soon as God convicts me of the wrong that I have done, I confess it to God. You know, I don't wait till Sunday to confess my sins. I don't wait till the Lord's Supper to confess my sins. We ought to continually confess our sins each and every day. confess our sins when they happen. And so John gives us some instruction about confession of sins. But secondly, consider the basis of confession. What I mean by that is, what's the basis of our confession of sins actually being efficacious, actually being beneficial to us? Well, confession would do no good if it were not for the work of Jesus Christ and what He did for us and what He continues to do for us to this very day. But first, I want to point out a problem that has to be overcome. Have you ever read in Exodus 34 where God says that He will by no means clear the guilty? Well, hey, we're guilty. We're guilty of sin. God says, I will by no means clear the guilty. Listen, forgiveness does not mean that God just kind of looks the other way and acts like you didn't do wrong. Now, a grandparent may do that for the grandkids, you know. We're kind of softies with our grandkids, but God cannot just clear the guilty, cannot just forgive the sinner. Sin has to be paid for one way or another. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so, how can our confession lead to forgiveness? It's because Christ satisfied God's wrath on the cross. It says in verse 2 that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Well, that's not a word we use in everyday conversation, propitiation. What does that mean? Well, in the time of the New Testament, the Greeks and the Romans would use this word in reference to appeasing the wrath of the gods. You know, every time a thunderstorm came up, oh, the gods must be angry. We got to do something to appease their anger. But you know, in the New Testament, though the word is used, it has a different meaning. It doesn't refer to what we do to appease God's wrath, but what Christ has done to satisfy the just demands of the law and to satisfy His wrath against us. You know, it says there in verse 2, He Himself is the propitiation. The Old Testament priest would offer an animal sacrifice, and the animal died, its blood was shed as a sacrifice. But He Himself was not the sacrifice. But in the case of Jesus, He was both priest and sacrifice when He died for us on the cross. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." God's wrath and justice must be satisfied. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. God has a holy antagonism toward sin. And so sin must be paid for. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, when He shed His blood, when He died for us on that cross, He cried out just before He died, "It is finished," which means paid in full. The debt of sin has indeed been paid. And how do we know that God accepted His sacrifice? Well, Romans 4:24 says that He was justified, that we are justified because of His sacrifice on the cross. He was raised because of our justification, He says. And Philippians chapter 2 says that God hath exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. The fact that He rose from the dead, the fact that He was exalted to the right hand of God makes it abundantly clear that Christ did not die for His sins, but for our sins. And so confession of sin can lead to forgiveness because of what Christ did for us on the cross. But the work of Christ is finished in terms of atonement and paying for our sins, but we see in verse 1 that the work of Christ is not finished when it comes to our sin itself. You see, He works as our advocate in heaven. Look with me at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I've got good news for you. You have an advocate with the Father. And that word translated advocate means one called alongside. It is used of an attorney who stands by your side and defends and advocates you before the judge. And even so, Jesus Christ is our advocate, He says here in this text of Scripture. Now folks, the fact is you need an advocate. You need an advocate. And Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God and he accuses you every chance he gets. When you do wrong, when you have sinned, it's like he goes in the presence of God, like we read in the book of Job, and he says, look at what so-and-so did. Now you yourself have said the wages of sin is death, and I demand that he die. I demand his death. I'll cause him to be killed in an automobile accident this afternoon if you'll let me. But notice what happens. We have an advocate in the face of that ill-intentioned prosecutor. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, this is beautiful. This picture, you know, it's like Satan says, look at him, look at him, look at what he did. And our advocate, Jesus, says, Father, look at me. Look at what I did in order that they might be saved, in order that their sins may be paid for. The scars are still visible in his hands and in his feet and in his side. He's described as the lamb slain in the book of Revelation. Yes, we need an advocate because we have an accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. And what a wonderful advocate he is. Romans 8, 33 and 34 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, the vast majority of time, your advocate, Jesus, is not defending you based on you really didn't do what you did, but he's defending you based on what he did for you on the cross. Yes, we need an advocate, and Jesus is that advocate for you in heaven. And furthermore, our advocate is certainly qualified. You know, if you're going to face a judge, you want a good advocate. You want a good attorney. And I want you to understand that Jesus is fully qualified to be your advocate. First of all, because of his relationship with the judge. Notice what it says there again. We have an advocate with the Father. And in the original language, with means face to face with. He's right there in the presence of the Father, and he's called a Father. He is his Father. He is our Father. Surely the Father is sympathetic to the advocacy of his Son, Jesus Christ. And furthermore, because of his sinlessness, he is qualified as our advocate. Notice in the last of verse 1, he is called Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, he is the righteous one. He pleads that when I died, There was no sin in me for which I died. I died for the sins of your people. He is the righteous one. And likewise, Hebrews 7:26 says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. No accusation can stick against you, because if you have believed in Jesus, your sins have already been stuck on Jesus. He's already borne that sin for you, and He is the righteous one. Yes, He is fully qualified to be our advocate. Now, if you will confess your sins in the biblical sense of the word, I want you to see the blessings of confession as given here in this text of Scripture. This is what God will do for you. If you truly confess your sins, first of all, God will forgive you. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says God will forgive you. And the word picture behind the word forgive means to send away. It's like the scapegoat in the Old Testament. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my transgressions, our transgressions from us. He takes your sin and sends it away. It's gone. It's gone. Forever gone. He forgives you. Another picture is Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. Same thing that Peter said in the book of Acts, that if you will repent and be converted, your sins will be blotted out. They'll be covered up, blotted off the record. God sees your sins no more. That's what God will do for you if you will truly confess your sins. And you know, John here in verse 9 tells us of the certainty of forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Faithful to forgive us. That means you can trust God, you can count on God to keep His promise that your sins will be forgiven. Forgiveness is as certain as the truthfulness and the promises of God. But we also see in verse 2 the inclusiveness of this forgiveness that is offered. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, he says. John says it's not just for me, it's not just for you, but for the sins of the whole world. Anyone in this world, from any nation, from any tribe, from any tongue, who calls upon the name of Jesus in confession and repentance of sins and faith in Him will indeed be forgiven based on His sacrifice on the cross. Though this atonement of Christ is efficacious only for believers, it is potential for all people in this world. This forgiveness is inclusive for all. None are to be excluded. You say, well, Pastor, if that's the case, if I can just confess my sins and Jesus will be my advocate and He will forgive me and so forth, then I'll just go ahead and sin. You know, because, hey, God's going to forgive me. Every time I ask, God's going to forgive me. God's going to forgive me. No, hold on a second. Now, just because there's an antidote for poison, does that mean you're just going to go ahead and drink it? Well, I can always take the antidote. Listen, sin has consequences. And not all the earthly consequences of sin are removed just because God judicially forgives you. And so don't be deceived into going down that path, well, just because God's going to forgive me, I'm going to go ahead and sin. Listen, folks, if that's your attitude, you haven't really agreed with God about what sin is. You haven't really repented of your sins. And so this forgiveness is for all. And so God will forgive you, but the good news is also that God will cleanse you of your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, listen, sin brings guilt. It brings shame. It ought to. And you feel dirty. You feel not right. Isn't it good to know that God also promises to cleanse you? Just like you've had a bath, and then it's all gone, He will cleanse you. Psalm 51, verse 2, David said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Also, verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I like that. He cleanses us from all sin. Perhaps you've heard the story about Charles Finney, the great preacher, the great lay preacher who was preaching a revival in the city of Detroit many years ago. After the service one night, a man asked if he would go home with him. And some who knew this man told Mr. Finney, don't do that. But he went home with him anyway. He went up to where he was staying at the time. And after Mr. Finney entered the room, he shut the door and promptly pulled out a revolver. He said, "Mr. Finney, don't worry, I'm not going to shoot you. But I want you to know that this revolver has killed 4 men. Is there any hope for a sinner like me?" And he quoted verse 7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." He said, "Oh, Mr. Finney, you don't understand. Downstairs, I own a saloon, and the drink that I sell has sent many a man to ruin and has robbed many a child of the food that they need. Is there any hope for a sinner like me?" And once again, he quoted verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin." "Oh, Mr. Finney, you understand, but also in that establishment, I've used gambling to rob people of their money. Again, many families have been hurt by it. Is there any hope for a sinner like me?" And he said, once again, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." "Oh, but Mr. Finney, you don't understand. Across the street, I have a wife that's staying there. And I've abused her and hurt her so many times. And one time I came home drunk. And my little girl came up to me and wanted to give me a hug. And I just threw her to the side and she landed into the hot furnace and she's scarred for life. Is there any hope for a sinner like me?" And once again he said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Mr. Finney left, and that man spent all night praying, having heard the good news of the gospel. And he stumbled across the street the next morning to where his wife and daughter was. And he went up to a room upstairs, and his wife said to the little girl, "Go tell your daddy that it's time for breakfast." And she went up there and said, "Daddy, it's time for breakfast." He said, "Maggie, darling, I'm not having breakfast this morning." She went down and said, "Daddy doesn't want breakfast, and Daddy called me darling." "Oh, you must have misunderstood. Go tell him that breakfast is ready." And she relayed the message and came back downstairs. And in a little bit, he came down the stairs and told his wife that he heard the preacher last night. Heard that Jesus will forgive me of all of my sins. And I prayed and put my faith in Jesus and repented of my sins. And darling, you have a new husband. And little girl, you got a new daddy. He was gloriously saved that day. Yes, God will cleanse you of all of your sins. You say, yeah, but what about that sin? Let me ask you a question. Have you thought about how much Jesus suffered? Not just the wrath of man, but the wrath of God. And you're going to tell me that what he suffered wasn't enough to pay for your sin? Don't dishonor Christ by saying his sacrifice was not enough. It was enough to bring cleansing from all of our sins. Let me tell you one other reason why you ought to confess your sins and do it just as soon as God convicts you is because when you confess, you will once again have the joy of the Lord. You know, right here in the context, verse 4, he says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you know what happens when a Christian sins and doesn't confess that sin to the Lord? They're going to lose their joy. That's why David prayed, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And so if you will confess your sins, you'll get the joy back. You'll get the joy of the Lord back in your life. Oh, what a blessing it is to be a Christian who repents of their sin and confesses their sin and receives forgiveness, receives cleansing, receives the joy of the Lord back again. But if you're not yet a Christian, listen, you have no advocate with God. You have no atonement that you've claimed. Your sin is still on you. And you'll bear the consequence of that sin, both now and forever, if you don't repent and confess your sins and trust Jesus who died for your sins on the cross. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus indeed suffered and died on that cross for our sins. And you accepted his sacrifice as demonstrated by his resurrection and exaltation to heaven. And I pray, Lord, that if there's a Christian here today who has sin in their life that they haven't confessed and made right with you, that today, especially during this communion, Lord, help us to get right with you. And if there's someone here that has not yet put their faith in Jesus as their Savior, Lord, convict them, draw them to your Son. Help them to be saved and help them to make it public. And follow you in baptism. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you're ready to be saved or to present yourself for confession of faith and baptism, or if you are ready to join this church, whatever decision that God has placed on your heart, this time of singing is your opportunity to make that decision. Let's stand together as Jim leads.